Have your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 13, page 1211 in the Pew Bibles. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to study God's word together. A simple and straightforward prayer. Father God, we pray that that we will be hearers of your word today, but we pray that we would be doers of your word, and we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The teaching we have here in chapter 13 contains some practical instruction and guidance, exhortations. It's God saying to each one of us this morning, live your lives this way, my way. You know it makes sense. God's word is never a stick to beat us with. A disciple of Jesus should be, sounds just like that. So let's discount that from our minds. From the very beginning. The backdrop to this passage here, the Christian believers were converts from Judaism and Gentile converts. And they lived under the constant pressure of threats, not only to their livelihood, but to their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And who could blame them if they were looking back to the comparative safety of the old days and the old ways, and in doing so, taking their eyes off Jesus and slipping away from him. You may recall the exhortation to the Christian believers in chapter 12 and verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So as we take on board the contents of this chapter, we must fix our gaze in order to mend our ways. We are to fix our gaze in order to mend our ways. It's a bit of a slogan, isn't it? But as followers of Jesus, we shouldn't try to mend our ways in order to fix our gaze. This is fundamentally important and reflects the truth of our fallen human nature. All these things that we're going to consider this morning, all of them, we cannot do and should not try to do without Jesus at the very center of our lives. And even then, we will still get it wrong. So let's fix our gaze on Jesus, first of all, in order to be loving. That's my first point here. Let me read these verses as we go through. First one, keep on loving each other as brothers. Though we might fail and disappoint each other at times, we are to keep on loving each other as members of the church. The church that we are right now, rather than the church we could be, or the church, that we should be. Let me repeat that. This is the church as we are now, not the church we could or should be. We should forgive each other, and we should try to forget. We should start afresh in renewing relationships that have gone wrong. As Christian believers, we are brothers and sisters belonging to the same family, but it's not an exclusive family. Others can join, and we should be attractive enough as a family that they do join. And that, as we've prayed this morning, that all these seats will be filled again. So that's my first verse. And be loving, let's look at verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. We're not to forget to invite and entertain strangers. Well, it sounds rather a dangerous thing to do, but in this context, the early Christian church was a home-based church. So there was a very practical side to this advice. First century inns were notoriously immoral, unhygienic, and expensive. No change there then. Christian travellers had to know that they could count on a warm welcome at the home of a fellow believer. So here's a question then. Do you know the blessing it is to be able to offer hospitality in your home, whether it's a cup of tea or a week's full board? You might think that's a bit extreme. It's a picture, nevertheless, of fellowship at work, fellowship working in the home. Meeting each other's homes is a blessing, and we should seize opportunities as and when the opportunity arises. Now let me read verse 3 to us. This is all about being loving. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if yourselves were suffering. And so comes the overspill of God's kingdom values to be taken from the church out into society, going out into the world. And we are to remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, suffering alongside them, particularly prisoners because of their Christian faith. And there are many countries around the world, as we know, that are holding Christians captive and ill-treating them. And we should readily support missionary work to help and support them, and to free them, to work to free them. So there we are, be loving. And verse 4, let me read verse 4 to you. Be pure. Verse 4, be pure. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. It couldn't be much plainer than that, could it? This is not about being holier than thou, for that would be self-righteousness. It's about marriage and our attitude to marriage, whether we are married or not. And I want firstly to look very briefly at some verses from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were out to trap him on matters of the law. So here they are to try and trap him about divorce. And in answering them, Jesus said these words. And this is Matthew 19. Don't worry, I'll read them to you. 19 verses 4 to 6. This is what Jesus said. That at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. In the introduction to the marriage service, and I quote, this is what we hear. The gift of marriage brings husband and wife together in the delight and tenderness of sexual union and joyful commitment to the end of their lives. Marriage, therefore, is a sacred gift, and what God has given must, of course, be the finest of gifts. And marriage is the finest of gifts. For a man and woman joined in marriage remaining faithful would be a major factor in the marriage lasting until death breaks the bond. If you cast your mind back, it's not really that long ago that people used to say about living together unmarried, it was called by all living in sin, wasn't it? But it's not just about the couple. Again, in the introduction to the marriage service, we hear, and I quote, that all should uphold and honour marriage. Why? Because marriage enriches society and strengthens community and is given as the foundation of family life in which children are born and nurtured. So it's about keeping the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Let me say this. As marriage is being redefined in our day, it is being undermined. At best, this is not being challenged by our bishops and our archbishops. The Bible teaches what one commentator says, that all sexual activity, visual, verbal, and virtual, is for the marriage bed of a man and a woman alone. You've only got to read through the Song of Songs in the Old Testament if you think that God has a coy or restrained view on the joy of sex. Adultery in its various forms wrecks marriages, family life, and society generally. Be pure. Now verses 5 and 6. Let's have a look down at those verses as I read them. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Be content. The emphasis here is not that money is wrong, but that God is reliable. That's the teaching here. And the aging St. Paul, passing on his wisdom to the young Timothy, recommends that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what a wonderful truth that is, if we can get hold of that today, that godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm speaking to myself as I speak to you about this. Contentment from St. Paul was sometimes with plenty and often with nothing. The love of money will drive us if we let it, and then contentment is eroded, and before we know where we are, we have no need to acknowledge God as our provider, and our security is then in ourselves. There is no tangible place for confidence that God is our helper. And so what can man do to me simply becomes a rhetorical question. It's a downhill thing. The believer's contentment is based on the solid promises of God. And this solid promise in particular, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do you hear this? Never, never, never will God forsake us or leave us. What a wonderful promise that is. And in a highly materialistic society such as ours, our Christian contentment will speak volumes to people. Verses 7 and 8. There's lots in this, I know. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah to that. Verse 7, for some, outcome should read death for their faith. Do you recall that great cloud of witnesses, chapter 12, that we were thinking about recently? including, of course, the leaders of the church. They believed in Jesus, they lived for Jesus, they died for Jesus sometimes, but they always belonged to Jesus. That was the key thing. They persevered and they finished their Christian race. And you and I are to imitate that way of life and that kind of commitment. The priority of Jesus in life as in death. Why? Verse 8. Because Jesus is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, he's the same forever. Oh yes, the world changes, but the word of God doesn't. The church is compromised as it seeks to reinterpret the Bible for our age. But in the defense of the Church of England that I love, it does so often for the best pastoral reasons. Please hear that, because that is important. But it should stick to God's unchanging word to an ever-changing world, if it is to be salt and light as Jesus intended it to be. So be imitators of those who have gone before. And then finally, we get to verses 15 and 16. The verses in between are important as well, but we haven't got all day. But first of all, let me just read a couple of verses to you from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which I think help focus our minds on this last part. Be worshippers, verses 15 and 16. So let me start with Romans. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Be worshippers. Now, worshippers here is not confined to its narrowest definition, simply turning up for Sunday services, even if you do turn up every Sunday. This is only a very small part of what worship is. No, worship is the fruit of lips that confess the name of Jesus and, verse 16, share that love in good deeds. Worship that does something about people's hardship is what pleases God. I like that. Someone once said that true worship is both mundane and awesome. And I like that too. That's a helpful definition of what worship is, the worship of the Lord Jesus. I've always seen doctrinal and pastoral teaching from the Bible as non-negotiable for the follower of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, these are non-negotiables. But to the non-believer, what about the non-believer? I simply say this. If they are open to the idea, I would encourage them to take note of what the Bible says about some of these issues, to think about it carefully, and then come to a conclusion. Which is why, of course, we're having a Christianity Explored course, so that we can do this. At the same time, Christian communities should never, ever, ever be pressurized to endorse a lifestyle that's inconsistent with the Bible. We must stand firm on these things. Perhaps like me, you look back on our country's heritage, shaped as it is by Christian values over the centuries. And then, as now, when Christians uphold the values of Christian marriage and the right attitude to money, this will always have some bearing for good on our nation, even if it doesn't seem like that at times. And it's down to us, you and me, to make a difference. So then, be loving, be pure, be content, be imitators, be worshippers. Why? Because God says, you know, it makes sense. Seemingly a tall order, our God is patient and kind and will help us by his Spirit day by day. In our struggles, take to your heart the promise of God, never, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Now, do you believe that promise today? I hope you do. And I was thinking also, as I finish now, that some of these things are difficult. And it would be good to chat about them. I would love to hear what you think about what I've said. Because it's good to have our wisdom expanded and broadened. And perhaps to hear another side of some of these things. But God's word is not a stick to beat us with. Never will he leave us or forsake us. I'm relying on that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for your promises. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just like you promised in the Old Testament, never will you leave us or forsake us. So what was true then and what was true in Jesus' time and what is true now is that you won't leave us or forsake us. Help us to be out in the world, to live by your truth. Help us not to be drawn in conflict with what's right and wrong. But help us to stand firm with your truth. And help us to live your truth for the sake of your holy name. Amen.